It's amazing how the Lord works. He's been working in my heart very similar to the message that Brother Billy preached this morning. So my heart sunk this morning when he said, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. I'm like, at least he missed it by one book, because I was in 1 Timothy, and I've been struggling with different Bible studies this week, and the Lord has been revealing different things to me through His Word as I study His Word and start getting a passion about things. But something just kept on catching my mind as I studied this one passage out of 1 Timothy. So if you would, go on and open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. I'll look in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll start in verse 12 and read the passage, and then pause with me after the passage is read, then we'll have a moment of prayer. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you every hour of every day, but Lord, we need you now, a special way to teach us your word. Lord, we know that unless the Spirit is working and moving and teaching us and applying the truth to our lives, Lord, Lord, we so desperately need you, Lord. And all of it's vanity. It's just words. But Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be working, and Lord, that our hearts will be changed and challenged, and Lord, that we will be obedient. And Lord, as truth is revealed, Lord, that we'll be obedient to your will and your ways, and Lord, that you'll be glorified, not for our own good, Lord, but for your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. There's one phrase, but I'm not going to get to that right now, but there's one phrase that kept ringing in my mind. It's very similar to what Brother Billy preached on this morning, but I want to build up and kind of go through this. This is one of the last letters the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young preacher, and so a lot of Christians think, well, that's just Timothy. That's just for pastors and preachers and church leaders. It doesn't contain a lot of stuff for just a regular Christian. Well, that's wrong. There's a lot of stuff in here that applies to every child of God that we can read and can profit from studying. So I'd encourage you to go home and read not only 1 Timothy, but read 2 Timothy and read Titus and read them and see they're very short books, but there's a lot of wisdom in there, and there's a lot of things as a church member and a congregational body, if the Lord moves you to a different location or a different place, you're going to have to also know about how you're to behave yourself in a church and how we're to conduct. Who are the church leaders? Who are the preachers, the deacons? And all those things are contained within these books of the Bible, of 1, 2 Timothy as well as Titus has some great stuff in there. So we're going to kind of focus in on chapter 4. We see here, verse 12, let no man despise your youth, but despise thy youth. We think of just young people, but that's not necessarily talking just about young people. I read several years ago that could be talking about anybody up to age 40. So it really encouraged me to read this because I still fall within this parameter. It says, in other words, it's saying youth is not what our mindset thinks of teenagers. So Timothy was a young man, but he may not have been as young as what some people think when they automatically read young man thinking of a teenager. But be thou an example of the believers in word, your words in conversation, in charity, which is another word for love. If you want to know, read more about that, 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter of reading and unfolding what it means, a biblical charity and love and spirit and faith and purity. And so it lists several things there. So be an example. We hear that all the time. You are role models. Be an example. And our lives are examples. Examples of sometimes good things or bad things. But the part that I want us to look at is what comes first. Is where do we learn this from? And let's look at verse 13, and I think we'll learn more about that. Till I come, give attention to the reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. Paul was telling Timothy, the greatest thing that he could do is give attention to the reading of Scripture. Reading of Scripture, meditating upon Scripture, to the public reading. Some places you see are the public reading of Scripture, where the Scripture is read. It's read in the context and get a whole good background. And a lot of times, a lot of confusion, a lot of difficult passages will be easier understood if you go and you read what goes before it and what goes after it. Read it in the context. And so Paul is telling Timothy a good method of Bible study and to teach your people is to read the Word of God. And we see that, we say we've always valued that in our homes. We want our Bibles taught in the public school. And I think, you know, there's a place for that. I'm not opposed to that. But I tell you what, there's so many Christians that don't even open the Word of God in their homes with their families and read the Word to their children, that we need to start in our own homes. And so give attention to the reading of Scripture. Yes, in church, but in our homes too. Read the Scriptures. It's been amazing. Just with Caleb, we just got through with 2 Chronicles and just reading a chapter a day of 2 Chronicles and asking him questions. We see a repetitive theme. If you've studied 2 Chronicles, you'll see that these men walked godly. They did good things. And these men walked evil. They did not walk after their father David. And we see how God dealt with each one of those generations. We see a generational thing. And I think the same thing in our own lives. So reading of God's Word. Matter of fact, Cheryl and I have been praying for a family member for several years. Been on our heart, on our mind for many years. We prayed for him. We prayed for God to work. He was cold. He was dead to the things of the Lord. He did not want anything to do with the things of the Lord. For many years, he's been, he would get mean and get mad if you talked about, if you said, hey, we're praying for you. He's like, he'll leave. He'll shut you off quick. Well, it's amazing that the Lord has been working on his heart through some circumstances and some things, and he spoke with Cheryl, and she just said, just go home and just read. Just read the Bible. He's like, well, where do I start? I said, start in Romans. Well, that's a lot to chew on. He did. He went home and read Romans. And wow, guess what? It was like, it's like priming of a well, like priming of a pump. He was hungry to read more. His wife, who was also no interest in Scripture, she read the whole book of John. And just seeing the transformation, the changing, they're now being more alive and they're more curious about spiritual things. See, I believe that that's the power of the Word of God when we read it and we get it in our lives and we meditate upon it. And so Paul is telling Timothy, give the attention to reading. And I think that will apply for us today, whether we're in the, whatever we are in lives, is we're just a homemaker or just read God's Word. Amen. And let it do its work. To exhortation. To exhortation, we think, okay, that's just a preacher word. He exhorts people. He proclaims. He just gets up and preaches real hard, like Brother Billy preaches or Brother Philip. They preach real hard. It's very poignant, and it's real particular, but you apply it this way. Well, that is true, but guess what? We preach also in our lives when we're walking through the day. Deuteronomy 6 says, when we wake up in the morning, when we walk through the day, teach this to your children diligently. This should be upon your lips, and you should meditate upon it, and you should tell it not just to the public, but one-on-one. Many times the Lord has placed you as a church scattered. As you go out and you're the salt and light God has called you to be, He'll place you in the path of people that will never come and speak with Brother Billy or with Brother Philip or another pastor. But God has placed you there in the schools or in your environments to come in contact with people who need to hear a word from the Lord, who need to be preached to. Now, I'm not saying you get up and you have to wear a suit, but I'm saying proclaim it on one-on-one, a counseling way. We think of counseling as being some big thing where you had to have a big degree. There may be a place for that, but a lot of the scriptural counseling is just applying the Word to co-workers, showing them how what God's Word says.
Amen.
So, those are some things. So, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Real quick, I've made people mad even mentioning doctrine before. I remember at a, people said, don't give me doctrine, just give me Jesus. Well, I'm like, wait a second. Don't be afraid of the word doctrine. Doctrine is a biblical word. It means teaching. It means a body of teaching about creation. The doctrine of creation. Who created the world? God did.
Amen.
Talking about the doctrine of who are we? We're sinful people. Who is God? He's the great, glorious God. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our friend. There are some great things to get excited about with doctrine.
Amen.
Now, I know we can sometimes lecture and make it so dull and use a lot of terms like, there's all kinds of Latin terms you can throw out there to make it really dull and make someone want to go to sleep. It can be very boring. But we, as a church, cannot neglect doctrine. People are going and shifting about with every wind of doctrine and doctrine of demons. We need to be able to know clearly what God's Word teaches on a particular subject.
Amen.
And how do we do that? We go in by reading the Word of God, by hearing God's Word being proclaimed and preached, as well as by studying the teachings of Christ. Looking at all of the teachings of Christ, looking at the Old Testament, the New Testament, and seeing the great works and wonders of God, the attributes of God, His holiness. All those are the teachings, all those are doctrines that are important that we must not neglect. Paul is telling Timothy in the first century, this is early on, right? I mean, these people had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, and yet they were so susceptible to falling away. It's been 2,000 years, and we, if we don't stay hindered, if we don't stay rooted in God's Word, we will drift. Paul tells us that that will happen. You will drift. You will grow cold and indifferent. So, those three things, neglect not the gift which is in thee. There again, this is talking about men, a man of God who is called to preach, proclaim. It says a pastoral epistle. It's called, Paul is reminding Timothy of his calling that God has placed upon him by the laying on of the hands. Let's look down in verse 15. And we're going to get to the part where I want to spend a little bit of time on. Meditate upon these things. Meditate upon what things? Meditate upon the reading. Meditate upon it. Think upon it. Consume it. As I've shared before, meditation is not the emptying of the mind. It's an Eastern religion that tells you to do is just to erase out your mind and go in some type of yoga trance. It's not that at all. Meditation in the biblical way is saturating your mind upon God's Word, remembering it, thinking about it, whether it's one phrase. When you read the Scripture, something sticks out. It may just be one short phrase. Meditate upon it. Take it to bed with you. Let it be ringing in your ears. Let it be in your heart all day long. Be chewing it like a cow chews cud. Regurgitate it. Chew it. Meditate upon it. Let it become a part of who you are.
Amen.
In difficult times, when scared times, the passage this morning, that's some great things. I have not given you a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. There's so many passages. Look at the Psalms that we can meditate upon. And we are encouraged by meditate upon these things. Meditate upon what God's Word. Meditate upon the teachings of Christ. Look at a star. Last night was a beautiful night. I went outside. And we live out in the country, so there's no city lights for light pollution. Just looking up in that star, it looks like diamonds just dropped on a background of velvet, black velvet. Beautiful. That's the God of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God.
Amen.
Meditate upon that. Think, wow, the God created all this. He created it very functional. Our bodies are very functional, but He created things with beauty, with delicate, with work. And it's so great to see how creation declares the glory of God. Now, I don't worship creation, but I worship the God of creation.
Amen.
And so, I think that's important that we understand to meditate upon the tremendous works of God through His doctrine, through things. This is the passage I want to look at, is to give thyself wholly to them. Give thyself wholly to them. Give yourself wholly to them. That's what we need to do. We need to be 100% committed. Yesterday we watched a ball game. Many of y'all watched a ball game. I'm not even going to tell you the game. There was a receiver who was drafted. He probably was paid to go to school. He's probably a good athlete. Probably had a desire to win. But he dropped four balls that were just right there. And I'm like, man, he could have just gave a little bit more. He could have just gave a little bit more. And how many of you feel that way? He could have gave, you know what I'm talking about? But guess what? Sometimes we as Christians are like that too.
Yeah.
I look back, if I could go back and retake my high school courses with the mindset that I have now, a more mature mindset, I could have been an A student. Now that, you know, that's, you know what I'm talking about, everybody? Same way we have a lot of regrets, we go back and we say, I wish I'd have gave myself wholly to that.
Yeah.
How many of you have regrets? I think if all of us would look back and reflect upon our life, we have regrets and we see areas that we could have gave ourselves more wholly to.
Yeah.
Whether it's being a father, whether it's being a mother, whether it's being a spouse, we could have said, I wish I'd have given myself wholly to that. I wish I'd just poured myself into it and just did what I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
And we can't go back. We have no magic way of going back in time and changing what happened yesterday. But by the grace of God, we can live holy and say, Lord, I want to do what? Whether I eat or drink, I want to do all to your glory and your honor, and I want to give myself holy to it. And I think that's important at what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, don't go about it half-hearted. Go about it, give yourself wholly to it.
Amen.
There's no other way to go. There's no other way to be except being 100%.
Yeah.
And there's no regrets looking back. There's looking back and say, I gave myself wholly to it. I was not committed. There's a difference between commitment and surrender.
Yeah.
Commitment is a good word. We can be committed to a lot of things, but a lot of times a commitment is, I committed to do it based on a prearranged idea that me and you will decide upon. We have an equal bartering way. You know, I commit to be here, you commit to pay me. Surrender is different. Surrender is, I'm a slave, I do it the way you want it done. Christian life is to be one of surrender. Of saying, it's not me, I'm totally committed to you. Who do we look at in the Old Testament? A lady I'm thinking about that stuck by her mother-in-law.
Yeah.
She said, that's just one that came to my mind. There's many, 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 many more. But she just said, your people be, I'm going to be surrendered to do whatever. I'm not going to leave you.
Amen.
Wholly committed. And Lord blesses that. But it says, be holy, give thyself wholly to them. I am, believe it or not, more conservative and introverted, all those kind of weird words. Before coming here, I wasn't a big hugger. I'm still having a little bit of trouble with that hugging a little bit. But I'm moving there. I'm moving there. But I'm guarded. And that's something that I think some other people know what I'm talking about because they are too. And a little bit shy in some ways, in some situations. I don't like to call attention myself. But there's a part where you say, hey, I surrender. It's not about me anymore. I'm going to give myself fully to it. That's what we need to do as Christians. And whatever God has called you to do,
amen.
Remember, I'm saying this is, yeah, it's for preachers, but I'm going to show you, stick with me, I'm going to show you what it means for you too. For you mom, for you dad, for you teenager. There's a part where you are to be wholly given to it. That you're to be the example that God has placed you about in your workplaces, in your schools again, to be the salt and light. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. It would have been great to see him catch those four passes yesterday because we would have won a game, which would have been really, you know, really, it's just a game. I know it's hard to think that. We get so excited, but it's just a game. There's more important things. But it would have been like, hero and zero. Just giving yourself to it. Who is we see in the Old Testament were some great men of God who gave themselves wholly to it? Brother Billy mentioned one this morning. There's many more. Y'all can name them. Name some of them that you think of was a man who wholly gave himself to the Lord in the Old Testament.
Nehemiah.
Okay. Nehemiah? In what way?
Just in that he laid down his life to rebuild Jerusalem on the wall.
Okay. All right. That's great. Anyone else?
Moses.
In what way did he give himself wholly to it? Yeah. He'd rather to suffer afflictions with the children of Israel than to stay there in Egypt and be Pharaoh's household and all those riches. There.
Job.
He gave himself wholly to it, even in the midst of difficult persecution and trials and difficulties. He did not curse God.
Abraham.
Offered his son. Fully committed. Okay, I know we're going fast forward. New Testament, do you think of? The apostles?
Paul?
John the Baptist? Committed. Stephen. Over and over, God gives us beautiful examples of flesh and blood men, like I told the Bible study class. Listen, these guys were like we are. When we hit our finger, it hurts. They were flesh and blood. They're not mythical beings. These were real life people that God really worked through and they were really wholly given to the purpose of God in their life. And so we look and we see all those. We see in the New Testament, we see Christ Himself, fully God, also the Son of Man. We see that He set His face towards Jerusalem. He gave Himself totally for it. For our redemption, He set His face. He came to do the purpose and will and plan of God. And He said it for joy. So it was a joy set before Him, the cross. Wow. So He was wholly given. We see in history, we also see in history of other people who did great things for God, who were wholly given to it, that was their passion, their consuming passion. And we have so many passions today, and we have so many things that are mere substitutes that will never bring us the great joy and the great peace and righteousness that will come if we are obedient to being wholly given to God. Because see, if we're wholly given to God, He will give Himself back. And we can do it in His power. See, because He will abide with us and His presence will abide upon us, and we'll have that intimate relationship known that He'll never leave us and forsake us. So those are some things. Holy, give Thyself to them, that Thy profiting may appear to all. Let's look at verse 16. Take heed unto Thyself. While we're looking at that Thyself, let's go back and see the example to believers. Examine yourself, like in word. Think about it. Think about yourself in these passages. Are you an example of a believer in word, in conversation, in your love, in your spirit, in your faith, and in purity? Are you known as a person who desires purity, who will shun evil? I don't know. I don't know you. But the Lord does, and He'll reveal, and He'll say, Lord, I know that's areas that I've not been the example. If my life was an open book for all to see, Lord, I will fall short. It's scary. But it says, take heed unto thyself. Okay, and unto the doctrine, to the teachings. What are you teaching about Christ? You know, Baptists are notorious, I believe. We tell people that when they get saved, then they get a license to sin, or they can just go out and live like they want to, and God's not going to do anything about it because, well, that's not a good doctrine to teach, because there's more to it than that. That's a doctrine of devils. That's encouraging sin. Do we sin that grace may abound more? What does Paul say? No, we don't do that. So we need to rightly teach that there is the evidence that a Christian has walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. See, God does give us a minister, give us a task of minister of reconciliation to help others. And I want you to turn over, because you'd say, well, this is, I still don't see it, but turn over to Titus. Turn over a few pages over to Titus 2. And then, women as well as men, I would urge you to go and read Titus 2 and ask God to help you to see if you're being the Titus 2 person that God has called you to be. Let's look in verse 1 of Titus 2. But speak thou these things which become sound doctrine. What is another word for doctrine?
Teaching.
That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. You see, there's something there for all of us. We all fall within one of those categories. For the older person as well as the younger person, we are all to be examples. Titus 2 says it, as well as Timothy, that we are to be the examples. But we need to do so with an excitement. We need to do it where we're giving ourselves wholly to it. It'd be great to see what God can do with a generation of young men and young women who are wholly given to God, who desire and who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not only in their own lives, but in their family's life, as well as in their children's children's life. At a funeral this past week, my wife's great-grandfather lived to be 106. There's great testimony. There's great blessings that follow that. There's many who are walking with the Lord from that family. To be truthful, though, there's many who are not walking with the Lord from that family, many who are disobedient, and their lives show forth that. But there's great joy to see that there is a remnant there that God has blessed and worked through. But one of the statements that were made, and this is one thing that kind of disturbs me, but one of the speakers said, I don't think we have to worry about this our children's children living to be this old because, see, the Lord's going to come back. And so, and I used to would have said amen to that. See, what if the Lord tarries for another 200 years and young men don't heed these warnings, that we don't become the examples, that we get a false hope of a quick rescue and the Lord says, wait a second, I'm tarrying, I'm waiting. No, I'm not coming back. Matter of fact, this nation will be destroyed, then I'll come back whenever I well please. We don't know. No one knows. But we need to be obedient, regardless if it is the 11th hour and 55 minutes. We need to do this, even if it is our last day and our children are about to go, and we know that, you know, 5 minutes, I still need to be modeling these things. It doesn't stop, because one generation, it's like on a relay race, passing the baton. I was not a relay racer. I ran the 880. But passing that baton, the critical thing is linking it, passing it along. When that racer runs up there with that baton and hands it to the next one, that's the most crucial time where the handoff. And I believe that we need to make sure that we're handing off sound doctrine, sound teaching to the future generations. That, Lord, that we teach them how to live a life that is wholly committed to the Lord, and to do so with a passion and a love for God, a love for His Word and a love for the people, love for all people, but especially the household of faith, a love for His truth to be proclaimed. And, Lord, that we'll say that there will be a day when we'll say we have so many women, or so many young men, that we have too many men to choose from who could be the deacons or the pastors of the church, because many men are godly. And it's going to be the rare case when you stumble upon one. Could that happen? It's happened in other parts of the world. Could it happen here? And my prayer is it can. But it takes a faithfulness to a passion truly lived out. One thing that's interesting is a lot of people, and there's been studies done on, and some you can read wrong things in the studies, but people, one thing that's refreshing is there's a lot of people of a younger age that is looking for something authentic. They have enough artificial flavoring in their food. They have enough instant things. They want something authentic. They want the real thing. And I think that we need to make sure that we show forth and proclaim with our lives, as well as giving ourselves wholly to something very important beyond ourselves for the glory of God, that we need to live forth that type of obedient lifestyle. What God can do with one family who's wholly committed, what God could do with one church wholly committed, what God will do with the nation. You see, it just starts with being obedient to what God has called you to do, what He's laid upon your heart to be. With His help, again, for your good and His glory, His will be done.